Good evening. I really do mean that, actually. Good evening. It was nice earlier. I don't know how the weather's getting out there now. My name is Josh O'Donnell. I teach your middle school students here. And I guess I feel like I owe you guys an apology ahead of time because I might end up throwing out like a joke about farting or burping. Just know that it's your kids that are teaching me them, so give me a little grace. Tonight we're going to be reading out of Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted up and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with the ideal notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grow as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word, Lord, and God, I have just fallen in love with this passage, Lord. What an amazing work you did for us, God. And I pray, Father, that tonight, Lord, your spirit, God, would be so present, Lord, that we would see you, Lord, and we would remember, God, what we're living for, Lord, what you've done for us in our lives, God. And so, Father, my prayer tonight, Lord, is that your spirit would speak and teach us, Lord, and change our lives, Lord, change our hearts, God. In your name we pray, amen. So, Paul mentions, now that we have Christ, we don't need we have no excuse to be taken away by shallow philosophy. We have God's word, and when we stick to that, we don't need to worry about catching on to all these new waves of religion coming in and sweeping people away. However, because a lot of times they're attractive to us, we will choose to ignore this word and just kind of follow what sounds good, even though they might say Jesus or something once in a while. So tonight I want to talk about cultural churchianity versus true Christianity. Even though that's not something we teach here and we have sound teaching here, it's something our hearts can still fall into coming here each week or each day of our lives. We can fall into this religious duty of what we're supposed to be doing week after week, year after year, and that's it. And we kind of lose the idea of what we meet here for, what we wake up and breathe each morning for. Basically, we end up living for the effect without the cause. Jesus is the cause of everything. He is the cause of our life. And so often we can choose to live for the effects. We see all these things happening in these churches and in our friends and everything we know. And we like, okay, that's what I want. I want that right there. So I'm going to chase that. I'm going to chase the worship music. I'm going to chase the teacher. I'm going to chase what the building looks like, all these things, because that's where we see Christianity happening or Christianity happening. But so often we forget that our whole goal in this is to chase Christ, is to see Christ no matter where we're at. It doesn't matter if we're meeting here or not. Ken has asked us in the past, is if this building was gone, would we still be a body? Would we still be fellowshipping? That's a pretty hard thing to think about. So how many of us would still meet to praise God, to love Him? My mind is often completely blown at the fact that there are churches, especially in the United States, these mega churches that have opportunities week after week to speak into millions of people's lives, millions. Stadiums full, 20,000 plus people listening to someone preach, and it's a gospel, it's a false gospel. It's a gospel about prosperity or a gospel about your best life now type of thing. And it's not Christ. It's not Christ. These men, and we know who they are, a lot of them. If you turn on TBN, you'll see a lot of them. We have no excuse not to be praying for these men. So even though I'm talking about them tonight, us not loving them and us not praying for them is just as bad as what they're doing. But they're presenting this image, this churchianity of what Christ is supposed to look like. Instead of looking at, okay, well, I am chasing Christ and Him crucified, I'm going to look at it and go, okay, I'm going to chase Christ, but if I use Jesus, my bank account will go up a little bit, or I'll supposedly be healthy. And we look at these guys because they're affecting millions of people each week, each day probably, and we can pinpoint them and go, oh man, you guys are pathetic. It's just wrong. Everything what you're doing is wrong. And my heart does break for that, because if they were presenting a true gospel in front of that many people, oh man, that would be awesome. That would be incredible to see that. But how many times do we do that in our own life? In our own prayer life, we can get this idea, okay, well, my prayer is going to be the list of things that I need right now. So I'm going to get up 10 minutes early. I'm going to throw a few prayers to God, you know, use Him to prosper whatever I need, and then walk out my door. I'll go to church. I'll sing the songs. I'll do that. As long as God's answering the prayers that I really want Him to answer, it'll be good. This is a lesser level of the prosperity gospel that we can kind of seek in our own life. And our relationship with Christ is not about getting what we want. It's not about chasing our own dreams. It's about dying to ourselves, picking up the cross, and following Christ. And tonight, I want you guys to leave here with nothing but Christ on your minds. Nothing. Because that's all that matters. It really is all that matters in this life. Because these buildings are your friends, the people sitting next to you are going to fade. They're going to go, they're going to leave. This building's going to fall down. Hopefully not right now, but eventually it will. And what's left? What's left when we lay our head down at night? What's left when our friends have betrayed us? When our closest, our family members have slandered us behind our backs? What happens then? A lot of times we will idolize what God has given those who are seeking Him more than we pursue God. We will pursue His gifts more than we pursue Him. How much time of your prayer time, no hands please, because mine would be the first going up. how much of our prayer time is spent praising versus requesting? Now, not that we're not supposed to do both of those, because we're told to do both of those. But has Jesus become in our lives a way to gain things for this life? Or has He become a friend to us? Is he really a brother to us? Is He really a friend? Is He a father to us? do we praise him? Is his praises constantly on our lips? Are we continually just in awe of Jesus, of who he is, of what he's done? Today I was walking over here, and I love looking at the sky because, that sounds weird, I'm not crazy. just the way, the depths of the clouds and the sky and everything, and I was just thinking today, it's like, out of everything that has changed over cultures, over wars, over time, everything, the sky is still the same. And when I look at the sky, I just, it's so big. It's so out of any kind of human capability to think about constructing something like the sky, and yet it's the same. No matter what our surrounding, like no matter how much Spokane, Washington will change, the sky is still the same. And the creator of that sky is still the same. God is still the same. He wants to work in the same way he did back in the days that we read about in his word, he does in our hearts now. We read about these men who, like Paul, man, just completely given over to Christ. It wasn't a cultural thing for him. He was all about Christ, and that's it. He wanted to know Christ and him crucified. And that's what Paul lived for, even to the point of death. But in the end times, it says in 2 Timothy 3:5, it says, in the last days, people will be lovers of money and themselves. Goes on to say, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And finally, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with these people. Now, we automatically start thinking names. We can pop off all these names. But I want us tonight, as we go through some of this stuff, to just ask ourselves, are we starting to slip into this a little bit in our personal lives? Not saying corporately, I'm not saying anything like that, but are we individually in our own time starting to slip into things where we still hold the form of godliness in our lives, but we kind of like pleasure better than following Jesus. We love ourselves. We definitely do that. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And that's what's happening. That's why people aren't really offended. That's why these feel-good churches, you leave just feeling awesome all the time. Because, hey, frankly, it's pretty cool. You're depressed. Someone who teaches prosperity gospel, that's an awesome gospel to hear when you're depressed. Because it puffs you up. It tells you that you're not dead. You don't have to die to yourself. You're victorious. Everyone wants to hear that. It's itching ears for a reason, because our ears draw to that. Even yours and I sitting here, our ears will draw to that kind of gospel, that kind of teaching. But we're getting away from the word, because the word doesn't say that. The word says we have to pick up our cross and follow him. That's not a fun thing to do. That's not a fun thing to do at all daily. You might be able to for a week or for a month or for a year, but to do that daily, that is a hard thing to do, especially when you have worldly reasons for not doing that. Your parents made you mad, your friends, your bosses are irritating, all these kind of things. And so we have a daily choice that we have to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. That means denying ourselves. That means denying the fact that, well, I'm worth it. So you know what? You don't have a right to treat me like that. We never heard Jesus say that. And I bring these up about these guys, not to condemn them, but to pray for them, because the opportunities they have to witness to millions of people. Imagine if Joel Osteen walked out on stage and flipped open his Bible and just read the whole time. Just read the whole time. I mean, that would be awesome. For his eyes to be opened into seeing, gosh, the gospel is not about getting my best life right now. It's about eternity. And the way to eternity is through Jesus. I was watching this interview with Jennifer Knapp on Larry King Live. And she's in this whole homosexual deal for the last 8 years, kind of a shocker to the whole Christian music industry. But in that interview, there was a gentleman on there that used to be a pastor. He got in trouble for drug use and homosexuality. So I don't think he's a pastor anymore, but they still called him to be on that show. And the whole time, this other pastor from Southern California was basically saying, this is a sin. It's okay, though. Repent of it. God still wants you. It's not like he's going to kick you out. It's not like you're done. You know, it is a sin. And the whole question going around was, is that a sin? And so Larry King ends up asking this other pastor if it was a sin. And the whole time, he probably asked him 5 times. The whole time, he kept saying, well, you know, we're on a journey. And it's not really my place. It's not really something that, you know, I'm really called to make a determination for. And this guy is claiming to be a pastor. He was the head of a evangelical movement, I believe. And we can so often do that in our own lives too. We're not on TV doing it, but how many times do our friends ask us about something, and we kind of sidestep around it because we don't really want that bad image of ourselves. We want the world more than we want people to see what's right and what's wrong. Not that we have to go shoving everything in their face of what they're doing wrong, because we have plenty in our own face to look at. But the idea of when a question is being presented of what the gospel of Jesus Christ says about these certain sin issues, and I don't care if it's homosexuality, lying, slander, pride, you name it, any of them, the Bible speaks about them, and they're sin. It's not just homosexuality that's a sin. It's not loving that person is a sin. And so we can't become so culturalized that we kind of just like, well, you know what? We'll accept that. They're on a journey, okay? So let them deal with that in their own time. Instead of being brothers and loving to them and being honest and truthful with them, we sidestep to get out of this whole idea that, well, we don't want people to not like us. You know, and we clearly see in the Gospels that Jesus did that everywhere he went. When he was talking to the Pharisees, he sidestepped everything. No, he flipped their tables. He wasn't afraid to preach when they wanted to kill him. That's love. That's commitment. And that's the kind of commitment that I want to have in my life. The secular world speaks against Christian intolerance. You know, and this is huge. This is huge, especially among Darwinists for some reason. I don't know why, but their idea of well, you guys are just intolerant. And I'm thinking like, well, what if I were to punch you right in the face? Would you tolerate that? I mean, would that be okay with you if I just did that? And the answer is no. So every single one of us has something that we're intolerant to. I base mine not on my own feelings of what's right and wrong, but what the Word of God says. I don't have the right. I don't even have the capacity to determine what's right and wrong on my own. Because we see in the Old Testament what happens when people did what they thought was right in their own mind. They destroyed themselves. So that's why we just stick to the Word. Stick to God's Word. It's not complicated. It's hard. It's hard because a lot of people will oppose that. A lot of people will oppose this idea of holding to what is actually sin. Because we want to accept it. Well, it's a different culture. Well, sin is sin. Sin is sin in God's eyes. Lying today is still the same as lying then. Murder is still the same. All these things are still the same. It's not a cultural difference that we can accept. And oftentimes we do accept those. And what happens when we accept them is that we end up surrounding ourselves with people who also accept them. And all of a sudden we have a congregation of 500 people plus, maybe even up to thousands, who all feel the same way. Well, we're going to meet in Jesus' name, but we're going to not really deal with issues in our lives. We're not going to choose to address those because it's not about us and God. It's about doing the whole church thing. So we're going to do this really well. And it happens all the time. And it's not something that God tolerates at all. It breaks his heart to see people meeting in his name who will not accept his divinity, who will not accept the work that Jesus did on the cross for us. We as Christians must not and cannot be tolerant of sin. And when I say that, I mean our own sin even more than other people's sin. It's one thing to sin and to slip up and to repent and move on with that. But it's another thing to accept a continual sin in our heart and just tolerate it as it's no big deal. We can't. That's not what following Christ is about. It's like Jesus would have said, well, pick up your cross and follow me until you get tired. Take a break, do some stuff, and then pick it back up when you want to. That's not what he said. Pick it up and follow him. Where did Christ go when he was holding the cross? Up to be crucified. Up to be crucified to nail every bit of sin that we ever had in our lives and ever will have in our lives to that cross to be done with. Not to stop along the way to continue in it. But I wonder why people follow this teaching. I mean, why are there so many people who love the prosperity gospel? Why? Is it because we're not holding each other accountable for things like that? Maybe. Is it because our own manner of living isn't speaking out against that? And I don't mean with our mouths. I mean with our lifestyle. Are we sitting in this building right now with the idea of, well, that's a prosperity gospel. They're exposed. That's messed up. But I'm still going to live for a little bit of prosperity. I just want a little bit of prosperity, a little bit of health, a little bit of wealth. And God, I'm going to use you to do it. That's not what following Christ is about. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. So even now, as we read through some of Paul's letters, we're not following Paul. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He was a wretched man. Are we going to follow the wretchedness of Paul? No, we follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. And what is following Christ? Picking up our cross and following Christ. It's simple, but it's the hardest thing we do. Every day, it's the hardest thing we do. It's not following politics. It's not following a church program. It's not following a schedule or anything like that. It's simply following Christ. And following Christ doesn't mean you just do that when you come here on Thursdays or Sundays or Wednesdays or Mondays, whenever it is. Following Christ is waking up every minute you're conscious and loving Jesus and following Christ, reading his word, learning, Lord, what is sin? What do you speak about this? In Galatians 4:3-9, Paul writes, so also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons, because you are sons. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? We take the Christ's death on the cross and establish new rules. That's exactly what we do. We get in this culture of, okay, well, this is kind of the Christian thing for the culture, so I'm going to follow this. I'm going to establish these new rules. But when we establish these rules, where's God's grace in rules? Christ already died for this set of rules that we couldn't keep. So we look at the Old Testament and go, yeah, well, obviously we know by history those guys couldn't keep that, so we're not going to try to keep that, and we know that we don't need to. So we read every single thing in the New Testament and say, okay, this one today, this one tomorrow, this one the next day. Meanwhile, we're missing the whole point. When we do those things, we're still looking at ourselves. We're not looking to Jesus. Jesus, the effect of Jesus is purity. So we so often can focus on what God doesn't want us to do and what we're supposed to do and how we do it right and all these things, and yet our eyes are still turned down here on the list and not looking up to Jesus. When Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of everything. Jesus is everything we need in our lives to not do those things. But yet we ignore him and we choose these things. And when we choose these rules, if you will, it changes with every single denomination of churches you go to. Every church building, they do something a little bit different. And so what you end up with is a bunch of the body, of Christ's body, not being a body because they're too focused on the rules and not focused on Jesus. Because they do something different. Their worship sounds a little different maybe. Or their buildings, or people dress different. So we're looking at all these things going, you know, I just can't go to this church. This is unacceptable to me. Instead of just looking up and going, okay, Jesus, these people love you. Who cares what they're wearing? These people love you. last Sunday, I was giving an example to the middle schoolers about how we can write these checklists. And it's like we have a mirror sitting up here and we start writing the checklist down below it. And we start looking better and better as we write the checklist. And afterwards, I was thinking that was actually an incorrect interpretation, because really what happens is like we have a mirror. We get a dry erase marker and we start checking all these things that we're going to do for God. This one, yeah, I'm not going to cuss today. I'm going to quit smoking after this pack. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to drink this weekend, do all this stuff. And what happens when that mirror gets full of ink? We no longer see who we are. We're always focused on what we're doing with God. So we forget. We look at this checklist on this mirror and go, yeah, I'm doing pretty good now. I'm fulfilling this awesome. And meanwhile, there's so much ink on this mirror that we cannot see who we really are. We cannot see that we're still sinners. We're saved by grace, not by that list of stuff that we put on a mirror. And the idea is to look at who we really are and go, Jesus, you see, I see who I am. Come into my life. Be what I cannot be. I don't want a checklist of things to do in my walk with the Lord. I want Jesus. I want Jesus to fill me in such ways that he's overflowing out of my life, and it's ease with the list. It's no longer a burden to check off each checklist we have in our walk. Because Christ living in us and dwelling in us, the reality of Christ living in us, not just the knowledge of him, but the living person of Christ living his life through us, will make that list seem like nothing. We will do that and we won't even realize it's a list. You know, we look at the Pharisees and we see that they breathed and lived for that very law. And we all know that we don't want to be like the Pharisees. The black robe, the black hood, big curly beard that I don't know how they got without a curling iron. All those kind of things we see. So we do away with the Old Testament and continue to live under a law, not the Old Testament law, a new one, so that we can somehow impress God with our works. When if it was about doing something for God, then why would he choose us when we were still sinning, when we were still slaves to sin? I mean, that right there proves that there's nothing in our lives that we can do that would get God closer to us, that would let his love abound more in our lives, because we were sinning when he came to us. So why do we need to take that and accept that and then come and be like, okay, now I'm going to show you how good I really am. You just didn't see it before, God, but I'm going to start doing these things. It's not that. God loved us. Why? We don't know. But he does, and it's ever abounding in us. It is more love than we could possibly ever know what to do with. But as long as our eyes are focused on doing the churchianity thing, doing the list and all these things, we're not going to experience that love. We're not going to see that love. It's not Jesus plus rules or Jesus plus culture, anything like that. It's simply Jesus. It is Jesus that we're here for. It's Jesus, the reason why we can come together in fellowship. It's Jesus. The only time that you'd really see people meeting together like this is in a huge club and they're all drunk. And if they were sober, they'd hate each other anyway. So how can we sit here and have peace with each other? How can we build relationships that are supernatural relationships? How can we pray for one another and watch God work through these prayers in people's lives? Because Christ is our foundation of everything. It's not this building. It's not the programs we do. It's not the camps we go to. It's not the different translations of the Bible that we read. It's simply Jesus. It's Jesus. It's awesome. It is awesome that we have that ability. It's awesome that we have that in us to bring fellowship together. That is amazing. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, these things meditate on. Okay, notice Paul says meditate, not do works to make this look like you're this way. I remember reading through when I was first coming to the Lord. I remember reading through what love is. And I'd be like, okay, today, bam, I got patience down. I'd be patient in these situations, but then I'd be like not loving anyone at all day because I was so focused on myself. And finally, I'm just like, you know, Lord, you are these things. Jesus is true. Jesus is noble. Jesus is right. Jesus is pure. Jesus is lovely. Jesus is admirable. Jesus is excellent, praiseworthy. These things meditate on. Meditate on Jesus. And he will do amazing things in your life without you even realizing what you're doing. Romans 6:15 says that what then shall we go on sinning? Because we can look at these things and go, okay, well, I'm not going to obey anything then. Do you know that you don't have to read your Bible in order to know what not to do? If you have Jesus living in you, that Spirit will guide you. How do you think these people in these countries that don't have Bibles are growing immensely in their churches? Because they have the Spirit of God inside of them. So even reading your Bible in the morning, that's a checklist thing. Unless you're looking for Jesus in it, that's a checklist. Just to gain more knowledge, we know what Solomon says about knowledge and wisdom. It's meaningless. Not saying that reading your Bible is meaningless, but if you're doing it just for the task of saying, okay, this is another check mark. I got my Bible down today, got church tomorrow, bam, I'm good to go. Meanwhile, forgetting about Christ. God gave us the Old Testament through Moses, but Christ gave us himself when he died. He gave us Christianity. He gave us the ability to follow him because before we couldn't. We were incapable of it. Oftentimes we live for our own religious Christianity. We'll build up these rules in our own mind of what we think. And I am here to tell you, I'm the first that does that so often. I think, well, that guy can't be doing that. That's in the Bible. He cannot be doing that. Do you think that's really his heart issue? Or is it that something in his relationship with Jesus is hindered, and therefore this is the result of it? Because we have to remember that we are dead without Christ. It is us and it is Christ. God did not give us a way to be better of ourselves. He gave us Jesus. And so when our lives are lacking in Jesus, when we have that spiritual immaturity, we're naturally going to do what we do because Christ isn't there to fill. I can get so angry at people sometimes, non-believers, keep in mind, that I'm like, oh man, you jerk. What an idiot. these are my thoughts. Sometimes worse than that. And then my wife, in her gentle, loving way, says, Josh, they're doing what they naturally do. They don't know how to do anything else. So this is what they do. They need Jesus. That's the kind of heart I want to have. I want to have that heart that looks at that person and goes, oh man, I'm going to pray for this guy. Pray for those who persecute you. Not me. I tend to be like, huh, okay, you got me this time. Wait till I get you in the back, sucker. You know, that's my attitude immediately. Not pray for them. They're lacking Jesus. He's not impressed with our deeds that we do. As a matter of fact, we do a pretty bad job of our deeds. The Pharisees did a better job of keeping rules than we ever will. And God's not impressed with us over our deeds. He's impressed when we stop looking at what we can actually do for Jesus and just simply love him. Look at what Jesus has already done on the cross and praise him and meditate on those things. Meditate on him, not on the works. God is not impressed. Even if we do these things, we don't do them well. How many of us take our Christian, our religious Christianity, what we think Christianity is based on personal preferences or ideas, and condemn others for not having those same ones? Because this is not an issue of looking at Jesus and going, Lord, this breaks your heart. I need to address this brother because he's gonna fall and it's gonna ensnare him. No, I'm talking about the way we dress. Oh, you definitely can't come here unless you're in sandals and shorts, or you can't go to this church because you are not in a suit. Or we come here sometimes and we will listen to the worship music. And we will be listening to these words. And the whole time in the back of our mind, we're going, man, they need to play that differently. They need to definitely get different key in there. That piano's too loud. This person should not be singing up there. This person doesn't know how to keep a beat. This is just ridiculous. Instead of taking that time that we have to worship God with our mouths, with the mouths that he's given us for a reason, We're gonna get so distracted on what we think religious justice will be. Don't worry, God, I got this one covered. I'll take care of this one for you. Yeah. Right in. Discourage everything. Instead of using that time that these words are up on the screen or that we're fellowshipping with one another in spite of how we're dressed or our backgrounds or our financial situation, we often will try to come in here with a religious justice. God, I will set things straight for you. This is exactly what the Pharisees did about Jesus Christ. This is exactly what they did. Their attitudes, no person's going to come in here, blasphemy. I'll set things straight for you, God. Instead of looking at scripture and seeing that this is the clearest evidence out of anything in the Old Testament of what would come in the future, this is it. Jesus. They were so caught up in giving religious justice to God that they missed the whole point of their lives. They died eternally for that. Is that really what you want to be thinking about? Do you want to be bitter about people, the way they play music or what they're dressed in when Christ comes? Josh, what were you thinking the last thought before you came and spent eternity with me? I was thinking that dude needs to get some different clothes. Definitely. I knew you wouldn't like it, God. I tried telling him. I tried telling him that those clothes, not going to fly here. I mean, seriously, we laugh at that, but that's ridiculous. And those are our thoughts in our mind. Our religious preferences. Instead of just looking at Jesus and going, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to pray for those. If I have a problem with the way, if I think that this is something that breaks your heart, Jesus, then I'm going to pray for this person and watch you change their heart. And oftentimes you find that God changes your heart. And that person who is singing or who is wearing those clothes or the way the building looks or something, all of a sudden doesn't matter because you let God take care of that. All you do, you pray. You spend that time with Jesus. You spend that communion with Jesus. If you follow this religious Christianity, you'll find religion. But if you follow Christ, you will find a relationship that will not compare with anything else you could ever imagine in your life. If you follow Christ, if you pursue Christ, you're always going to find a bigger and more modern church. If you're following this religious Christianity, this religious churchianity, you're always going to be able to go somewhere and find a better church, a bigger church, more programs, more this, more that. But if you follow Christ, then he's going to guide you. And it doesn't matter how big the congregation is or how small it is or who's teaching or anything like that. God's going to be leading you. And you're not going to be looking at those religious preferences that we get caught up in all the time. Are we doing the will of God? Is our lives based around doing the will of God? Because Matthew 7, 21 and 22, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'Depart from me, I never knew you, you evildoers.'" Now he's not saying that what they did didn't really happen. He's saying, I don't know you. You're too busy, caught up in your religious preferences. You're what you think I'm about. And I'm not about those things at all. I'm about me. I'm about showing you my love, and you never accepted that. You spent your whole life trying to earn my love when I gave it to you at the cross. Now, I want to caution us. We are to never judge somebody off of this verse. We're never to say, that's them right there. They're saying, Lord, Lord, and they're doing that. No, this is God's wisdom to know who to separate. But this is very real, because atheists will never go up to God and say, Lord, Lord, we actually kind of slandered you all of our lives. And we did these things, though. They're not going to say that. They know. But it's people who have grown up around this, who know the talk, who have prophesied in his name, who have casted out demons. These people, God is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. There's one pastor, I don't even know if I want to call him that, a guy named Rob Bell. this is one of these guys who are sweeping youth. I mean, these guys, they for some reason, they have an ability to captivate youth. And I know about all kinds of little groups that get together that will go through his series and stuff. It's false Christianity, but he uses Jesus' name in it. It's false Christianity. It's basically saying, and this is, I quote, and I read part of his book called Velvet Elvis. It is just tweaked. He says in part of it that dogs make dogs, therefore God makes gods. And that's us. We're gods. He also says that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. And he is extremely smooth at talking. I mean, if you're not in the Word, you will fall into that. And that's what's happening with a lot of our youth. They're not in the Word so deeply that they know, wait, no, that's not what it says here. Because if we really knew that, then Jesus not being born of a virgin, big problem. Big problem in the deity of Christ. But instead, he's saying he comes in such an amazing, sneaky way. And just suppose for a minute that archaeologists found the remains of a guy named Larry. And this Larry was Jesus' dad, we found out through DNA. What would change then? It's like, wait a minute. Go back to the Bible. Go back to the Bible. There's a huge problem. If there's one thing wrong in this book, it's all got to be wrong. It's all got to be a fairy tale. It's all got to be a joke. But there isn't. This Bible has, the word of God, God's word has held true and under severe pressure for thousands of years. And that, it's awesome. It is awesome. But we choose not to. We choose to go with what tickles with our ear. Yeah, this is new. Okay, I'm going to check this out. You're right. Yeah. Actually, what if they did find that? And then, boom, you've gotten away from the word of God. Pray for him. Pray for him to use his influence for something that is true, something that is real in people's lives. Another thing that I find myself questioning is, how often do I experience shame or persecution for being a believer, for following Jesus? Because we're told that we will follow that. In 1 Peter 2:20, starting in 20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now, we're not all going to face persecution of death. We're not all going to face physical persecution. But my point in this is, are we compromising our lives to avoid these things? Because that pastor that was with Larry King, he compromised his relationship with the Lord to avoid the suffering of ridicule for Christ's sake. Are we doing that in our lives? Are we justifying certain things in our life to avoid these tough things that God has standing right in front of us? Josh, what are you going to do? Are you going to deny me and sidestep the issue? Or sidestep the issues in my own life? Am I going to justify those things in my own life that Christ is time after time bringing up? Josh, take care of this. Josh, it's killing you. Josh, you're separating yourself from me. Take care of this. Or am I just going to keep compromising? We suffer any time that we choose to not live for this world and follow Christ. Because this world is not about Christ in any form. And we will suffer different degrees and different levels. It might be as far as having to turn the other cheek. That's a big one for me. I don't like having to turn my other cheek. I like to keep my head straight and move it forward in a swift motion onto their nose. But I can't. I have to turn the other cheek now. Why? Because that's what Christ asked me to do. If I wasn't in the Word, then I could go, well, I feel like that's the right thing to do. He just hit me. Yeah, okay, that's right. But no, it's not right. Because the Word says, God says, no, turn the other cheek. And this isn't another set of rules. This is so people will see, wait a minute, why did he just turn his cheek? That's not what the world does. The world headbutts or hits back. But because he turned his other cheek, there's something about his life that is different. And that's what we're supposed to do these things for. Not so Christ can, or God can just go, yes, here's another mark for you, Josh. Bam. When in my heart, I still wanted to headbutt the guy. I still want to sin, and it's just as bad. But no, I turn the other cheek because I want the world to see the difference. I want the world to see Christ in this. I want the world to not see me, because me, I would do that. But Christ would not. Christ does not. A lot of times people will water down the blood of Jesus. And the cross for me has always been so intimate, because to experience some kind of love, even to think about the brutality that Christ went through on the cross and his blood dripping off the cross and dripping off of his body for my sake, that is so humbling in my life. And so oftentimes we can water that blood down. We cannot really remember the thickness of the blood running from his skin as it was opened up for our sake. As the nails were driven through him for our own sinful, for my own desires to lust, my own times of being prideful, my lies, my arrogance, all these things. This is what Christ's body was ripped open for. And how can we water that down? Because the minute we water it down, all of a sudden sin doesn't look so bad, because the price paid for that sin doesn't look as bad. So we water it down. Are we trying to make the world fall in love with us? Are we trying to have one foot in and one foot out? Because when we compromise, that's exactly what we're doing. We're trying to get this idea of, well, I'm going to come to church, and I've prayed, and I like my prayer time with the Lord. I like this, and God's grace is more sufficient than I could ever teach you guys or experience in my own life. I will never understand the fullness of God's grace until I stand with him in his glory, and that was going to be awesome. But we can compromise. We can say, well, Lord, it's really hard. And listen, God, I think that when these guys wrote the scriptures down, I don't know, because I'm seeing it's pretty easy to have the world love me and you love me too. So I'm going to do the things of both. That's not what scriptures say. The world's going to hate us. Now, not everyone who is a non-believer is going to hate you. I have people that are friends of mine that aren't believers. They don't hate me. But every time I try to bring up the reality of sin or what sin does, instant turn. Whatever, dude. And all of a sudden, if I were to keep talking about that, keep living a life of Christ and teaching and sharing with them the love of Jesus, why do atheists get so angry in debates? It's amazing to watch Christians and atheists debate, and you can see the difference sometimes. Sometimes the Christians are horrible examples, but most of the time, if not all the time, the atheists, they get so angry. It's not just a debate, it's anger. Why? Because they hate Jesus. They hate what Jesus does in their hearts. They hate it. Didn't we all at one time? Didn't we hate what Jesus did in our hearts until finally he crushed us and kept calling us and kept pouring grace on us? And finally we realized, oh my gosh, Jesus, your love does lead to repentance. Your kindness is what drove me here. But people, non-believers, don't like that. And the world does not like the message of Christ. So we can't have both. We have to be separated from the world. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. We don't do that anymore. We're done with that. Christ paid that already. We don't need to live in the world. We have eternity. These guys who live in the world, 80 years, 100 years, sometimes 15 years, sometimes 10 years, sometimes not even 4 years old. And these guys live for this life. I don't want to be okay with compromising my eternal, compromising my relationship with the Lord in eternity and having that unity broken here because I want to live here for who knows how long. I don't even know. I don't know. So why am I choosing to live for something that is not going to be everlasting? John 15 says, if you were of the world would love you, but because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Expect in that to have yourself humbled in more ways than you ever care to do, and it is humiliating. That's part of the process. It's part of refining us is for us to be humbled. And oftentimes than not, God uses the world to do that. And it is humiliating. And we can ask, why? Well, because Christ did. Is that do you need more of an answer than that? Because Christ humiliated himself, was humiliated, a pure being on this earth was humiliated, stuck on a cross. And I want to whine about someone humiliating me. It's going to happen. You're going to be humbled. But you know what? I can promise you that out of that humility, that time after you step out of that, step through that trial and that process of trying to figure out, whoa, what just happened? God is going to be clearer to you. And you're going to see his character and his nature that much more. It's awesome. And on the flip side of that, we have to hate. We have to have hatred in our hearts for those things that God hates. We sin because we love sin. Is that not true? We sin because we absolutely love sinning. I don't love the same sins that I did before Christ. God has worked those out of me, and many of those I despise, and I think back like, oh my gosh, Lord, this must have been heartbreaking to you. But I still sin daily because I love those sins. But God can change that in us. God can begin if we, that's why David says, God, search my heart. Search my heart and know what's wrong in there, what's evil, what's dark, and pull those out. But if we're too busy with life to actually sit and think about the holiness of God and to ask, Lord, search this heart, because even though I might not see something right now, I know there's stuff in there that's going to come out that's not going to represent who you are. So search my heart. Make us unified. I love sitting and having the time, it's very few times, to really just sit for a long period of time and just talk to God. And I try as hard as I can not to put requests up to him, but just think about and meditate on his word and to think about how amazing and holy he is. And usually every time I'm done, I have a new hatred for a sin that was in my life. We have to love with absolute love the things that God loves. And we have to hate those things that he hates. I don't know about you guys, but I am so tired of seeing the way this world is going so quickly. So quickly. And it is, sometimes I feel like, God, don't let me think about these things, because I feel overwhelmed. I feel overwhelmed. And then when I pray, I think, well, God, this is a big prayer for you, so you might want to, you know, gear up for this one. It's just wrong. God has done worldwide changes before, flood. You know, he can do something worldwide. But man, it's so sad to see the intensity of Christ being rejected in everything. And yet still on the surface, we still keep Christ's name floating around. Schools, everywhere, Christ is being rejected. And the biggest trick and the biggest deception that we can fall into is thinking that we are living a Christian life that is of Christ when it really is not of Christ. It's about religion. It's about these religious duties that we do. What an amazing deception that the enemy can use on us to get our eyes focused on the list here, to get us putting so many check marks on the mirror that we lose sight of who we are. So we think, oh, well, that checklist looks really good. I don't need to see what's behind it. I can just do that and live our whole lives for that. Meanwhile, never focusing on Jesus, never focusing on who we are and who Jesus is. It's sad. We sin so often with such ease. I mean, it's just easy for us to sin, and it's enjoyable. But we can't. We can't be doing that anymore. And I'm not saying go out of this building and start writing down the checklist of your sins. I'm saying focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus, because he will push those things out of your life. It's not about throwing them out yourselves. It's about letting Jesus fill you so full that you don't have room for those things to be living in your life anymore. It's not about walking out these doors and start addressing individually, okay, well, I'm going to write these down, and by the end of this week, I'm going to do this. I guarantee it's going to come back. It's going to come back. The issue is that we don't fill ourselves enough with Christ. We don't spend the time with Christ to let him fill us with what he's promised to fill us with, his Holy Spirit. And so we naturally do what we want to do. And then we try to fight against ourselves saying, oh, Josh, I don't want to do this. I don't want to think these things. Oh, okay, well, I'm going to just distract myself. As soon as I have a minute, boom, back to thinking. That's not the issue. The issue is Christ. Christ sets us free from those things. The more we have of Christ, the less room there is in us for sin. But then we could say, well, it's not really that big of a deal. John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are sinful, wretched people. And that's awesome. That is awesome that we are that, because we see Christ for who he is, and we exalt him that much more because we know how pure and holy he is. And when I see the truth about myself, when I see that I'm constantly seeking evil, when I'm constantly turning to what God hates, when I run towards it, I can see how great God is and how merciful he is to gently, most of the time gently, pull me back. Sometimes he yanks harder and it hurts a little more, but his grace is always gentle to pull us back to him. Jesus never addressed sin issues in people's lives without offering them healing. The woman at the well, Jesus offered her life first. Because he knew that her problem was not that she needed to not be living with these guys. Her problem was she didn't have him. So Jesus addressed that first. Bam, first off, okay, I have bread and I have water that you will never thirst again. Well, no, thank you. Okay, well, go ahead and grab your husband. I don't have one. You're right, you don't, actually. You really need me more than you think. See, and that's what our hearts have to be. Our hearts have to be like, wait, uh-uh. It's not about the sin. It's about me not experiencing Jesus in the way that he wants to be real in my life. We're so busy with life, though, that we don't take the time to do that anymore. We don't realize that God's wrath and God's anger is for the sin that we commit every day. And when we don't realize that the result of God's wrath is because of sin, then we look at sin as not being really that bad. Well, what's it going to hurt? I've done it before. I haven't got struck dead. So I'll just keep doing it. But no, sin. It doesn't matter what level of sin we choose to put it at. Sin is sin. And it destroys love. That's why God hates it. Because it destroys us. His love is complete. We need to understand that there is nothing lacking in God. His love is not incomplete like yours and mine is. I'd like to say that I love my wife unconditionally, but that'd be lying to myself. Because every one of us has a conditional point in our lives where we will stop loving somebody. But God's love is not that way. God's love is unconditional. Therefore, his hatred has to be for those things that destroy the relationship we have with him. He loves us that much that he hates those things that destroy us. And people say God isn't a loving God. That's amazing to me. That is awesome that God hates the sin that I do so much that he's willing to pour wrath out because of it. Gosh, amazing. I don't want us to be lukewarm. I don't want to be lukewarm in my life anymore. I don't want to be a Christian who sits in the back and doesn't share the gospel with people. I don't want to be a Christian who my life is not reflecting that of Jesus Christ anymore. I don't want to be a Christian who is so lukewarm that I've forgotten so much of who Jesus is and I'm so familiar with the way the church works. I'm so familiar with the rules and how to say and how to talk and what kind of smile to have and not smoke and not do all these things. I'm tired of it. I want to be on fire. Look at the examples in the Bible. These disciples were not lukewarm. Paul was not lukewarm in his ministry. He was fire. God works in extreme ways because his ways are not our ways. If we had it our ways, we'd just go at a good glide and abide pace and we'd be good. It's basically the lukewarmness is God does not want us to be that way because if we're not constantly heating, if we're not spending that time with him and warming that up in our lives, we are going to get cold. Warm water gets cold. It does not get hotter if you take it off the heat. We have the ability to rock this nation. And that seems weird. We have the ability through Christ, letting him live through our lives to stand out in Spokane. We have that ability to do that, but we don't because we want to be lukewarm. And I have gotten this through my head so many times. Lord, no, I'm not going to be one of those hyper-excited guys who wants to go make a difference in their community, yada, yada, yada. But you know what the simple fact is? That's what God wants in my life. Because there are people outside of this building, maybe in this building, who are condemned right now, and God hates that. He loves them. He wants us. He gave us his spirit. Why? Why did God give us his spirit if all we do are things that we can human do anyway? We can do as humans, naturally, without the power of the spirit. Then why do we need the Spirit? Why do we need the power? Because God wants change. Our country and our ourselves tend to get sucked in to our own lives so quickly that we forget God. That's not what God wants. God will do everything he can to avoid that happening. When Josh came back from India, or from Haiti, talking about how a lot of them actually see their need for God now. And I'm just thinking, like, man, what's worse or what's better for India or for Haiti to be hungry and devastated and see their need for God, or to be us and be fed and warm and cozy and doing the whole thing week after week and not see the need that we have for our Savior? I don't know. I would hate to be in the state that India and Haiti are in. But man, if it helped me to see God, if it helped me see my need for God, we will never be satisfied until we walk in the Spirit of God. Why? Because that's where God made us to be. That's where he made us to walk. He did not intend for us to walk outside of communion with him. And we can walk that. A couple of weeks ago, I woke up, and just one of those times where you get super sick as soon as you wake up, like hunger pains. And before I even ate, it was cool. God totally brought this passage to my mind in John, where I was thinking, it's like, man, Lord, if I had these kind of hunger pains for you every morning, if my heart literally ached until I fed on you every morning, oh man, that would be awesome. So I kept thinking about it and ate breakfast. But I did read John chapter 6, 49 through 56. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give you for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so the one who fed on me will have life because of me. Now, when he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it's not talking about taking communion. That wasn't even instated yet. This is talking about accepting what Christ did on the cross and living in that. We forget this. We forget the intensity of what Christ did on the cross, and not just the physical part of it, the spiritual aspect of what happened on the cross freed us. And unless we embrace that, we will not have eternal life. We will not have that living hope in us. Jesus says it. It's picking up our crosses daily and crucifying ourselves with him. Matthew 5, 13 and 14 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We're the salt of the earth. And what does salt do? It preserves and it flavors. And what is it preserving? What is it flavoring? It's our lives. Are we as salt letting our lives flavor the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ in our lives? Is that going on in our lives on a daily basis? Is our life so radically infested, I want to say, with Christ that his flesh and blood are being flavored and preserved because we are the salt of the earth? Or are we going to let the world destroy that? Are we going to let the world make us so bland that who wants to taste the blood and the flesh of Jesus? This passage is really weird to someone who's just getting into a relationship with the Lord. But it's very easy to describe. We are the salt and the light. And when we let that salt flavor, and when we let our lives be grace-filled with people, they see the flesh and blood of Jesus. But we can become bland in that. We can become lukewarm. We can become hidden Christians, put away in ourselves, and not let that salt flavor and preserve the flesh and blood of Jesus. I am so burdened with our youth, hence why God called me to middle school. It wouldn't have been my first choice, but I'm grown to love those guys with a deep, deep love. And as I was writing this message, I was thinking about how, you know, when these people who are really being salt and really letting the flavor of God be taken to the world, they get persecuted. A lot of times they get killed. And I'm thinking about our youth and the fact that so many of them right out of high school are signing up to go fight in a war. They're willing to take that chance of dying for our country, for this piece of land that we own, kind of own, not really. China owns most of it now. And these 17, 18-year-old kids are signing up to go possibly die for something that is real to them. Why are they not willing to do that for Jesus? It's because they think the majority of young people think that Christianity is a joke. They think that, well, I'm not seeing anything really happen. I'm seeing a bunch of people who a lot of times they just act like hypocrites. They talk bad about each other behind their back. They do the thing every week. This is cool. It's a cool little club. And that's it. And I'm not saying that this is how we are here, but this is how we can be. This is how we can be if we don't focus on Jesus. These youth are dying because they don't see the power in our lives. What is in yours, in my life, that would want a youth to say, that is power? I know for a fact in my life that Christ has worked powerfully in my life. Powerfully. Are the youth seeing that in my life? Because if they're not, if we're bland, why would they want to do the same things we're doing? Why would they want to come here? Why? How can we compete with video games these days? Why would they not want to go stay at home and play video games? What about our life is so flavorful that they're saying, I want that. I see my parents and I want what they have. I want that relationship. I want the power of God that's working through my life. That's what's going to draw them. It's not going to be entertainment and stuff like that. It's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit working through our lives where they look at that and they go, it's real. But so many of them think Christianity is a joke because we're too busy looking at the list, and kids don't want lists. They want reality. They want something tangible that works in their life. And we can be that example. We can be that flavor that will drive our youth to pursuing Jesus. It's not going to be by competing with things. It's not going to be by doing different programs and buildings and decor and all that stuff. It really isn't. It's going to be about drawing from the Holy Spirit and them seeing that and them being driven to jealousy for it. Think about people like Stephen and Paul who were so sold out and radically committed to Jesus until the day they died. They were so sold out. It didn't matter how many beatings they had to go through. They weren't stopping. I want that in my life. I'm not saying that I'm going to be beat. I'm not saying that any of us will ever be beat for our faith. But I want that willingness to die for Jesus. I want to get out of the mindset of the whole churchianity that's sweeping, that's covering the face of God with rules and with cultural preferences. I want to be so given over to Jesus that nothing else matters in this life. I don't care. I don't care what clothes somebody's wearing or who's singing or what the building looks like or anything. I want Jesus. That song, Give Me Jesus, is one of the most amazing songs because just over and over, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. When I wake in the morning, give me Jesus. When I sleep at night, give me Jesus. When I die, give me Jesus. That's where God wants us to be. And so often I wake up and I choose not to embrace that. We sing the songs, Holy Fire, Burn Away My Desire for Anything That Is Not of You. And I want that in my life. Even if I don't want that right now, I want to have that in my life. I want to have that desire to ask and to make the time out in my life to ask God to send his spirit to burn away the things that are consuming my life of everything but him. I want to have that closeness with God. I want to live my life to where my time with the Lord is not a burden in my schedule, but my schedule is a burden in my time with Christ. I want my schedule of life to be so burdensome that when I'm waking in the morning, I'm like, okay, oh man, I gotta go do stuff today. I can't spend more time with the Lord. I can't sit down and just read his word. I gotta go do stuff. But I don't want it to be like, oh, I gotta go do stuff, but I gotta spend time with the Lord. Sometime today, it's on the checklist. I want that burden to be flipped in my life. And it can be because that's what God wants us. That's what Jesus died on the cross to have, so that we can have that fellowship with him. To where when he says in Matthew 6:33, my life verse, I love this verse, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. Don't spend your time thinking about those things. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will provide those things for us. I want the world to see a difference in me versus the world. I want them to see Christ in me. I want to be so filled with the Spirit that the world sees that, and while they may hate me, there is a difference. I'm not trying to get the world to love me. And it's a daily battle to do that. It is a daily commitment to pick up our crosses and decide, I'm going to follow Christ tonight, today. I'm not going to live the world. I'm not going to live so the world loves me. I'm going to live to please Jesus in this life. That's what I want. I love what Bob Caldwell says in one of his morning devotions the other day. It says, much of what we call religion is, in fact, a system of external rituals, traditions, and self-righteous deeds that do not require any true transformation of our hearts. What's a sign of a born-again believer? A regenerated heart. But it is so easy to do these things without ever needing a regeneration of our hearts. It's easy to come here Thursdays and Sundays and all these other days that we do stuff here and never have a regenerated heart. Because when you lay your head down on the pillow at night, you know that your heart's not regenerated. But I will tell you, for those of you who might feel that way, God is ready so quickly to regenerate your heart. He is waiting for you just to say, okay, God, regenerate my heart. I don't like what I am anymore. I don't like the road that I'm heading down. Regenerate, and he's in quick. He's just boom, there. Christ will not be made a fool. His power, his love are more real than we ever imagined. And we have the opportunity as believers now to let our light shine. It is not us. It is the light of Christ to shine. And we don't have to go do these huge outreaches or anything like that. It's a manner of our living that will draw people. The Holy Spirit in us living our daily lives. It's not a big, huge thing that we got to get together and go Bible thump people all over the place. It's not. It's simply living. Not compromising in our lives for the love of Christ. Not compromising. Just living for what pleases the Lord. That's it. That's witnessing. There is a time and a place to verbally communicate the gospel with people. But if your life is not living at all what you're communicating, you just made Christianity into a joke and it becomes a religion. So I want to read Colossians again, just part of it, and think about what the point of this passage is. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, but the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, the regenerating of our hearts done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. One author says this: Christianity is not merely a decision to believe a fact. It is a heart treasuring Christ and his glory more than our very life. That's a regenerated heart. And that's what we're living for. That's what we should be living for. Jesus Christ is it. We don't need to worry about the rules anymore. We just need Jesus. We need more of Jesus. When you have a brother or a sister in Christ who is upsetting you, who is doing something, even if it's wrong, don't spend more time complaining or condemning them. Spend more time praying. Praying for them that they will see that and God will work mightily in their life. We can come here week after week and hear teaching week after week and walk right out these doors if we're not willing to let it sink into our heart. And when it comes down to it, everything that we learn points to Christ. Everything that we're taught to die to ourselves, we're to fill with Christ. It's not about preferences. It's not about culture we live in or the financially blessed nation that we live in, anything like that. Is it about Jesus? And that's it. It's simple and yet so hard to do. But it's a matter of dying to ourselves, picking up our cross and just following him daily. Seek him in the mornings. What you start your day with, you're going to end your day with. If you don't start your day seeking the Lord, I guarantee, because this happens to me, I chase him all day long. I find myself sinning and then repenting all day long. Whereas if I wake up with the Lord, my mind is constantly on him all day. And that's a blessing from God that he does that. It really is a blessing for me that I can wake up in the morning and seek the Lord and spend time with him and search him in scriptures and see his character and his love. Because all day, my mind is just thinking about that. So when the world happens, which it does every day, my mind is already thinking about Christ. But it's different. It's different when I choose not to in the morning. So I want to encourage you guys this evening to ask yourselves as if your life focused around Christ? Is everything you live and breathe for focused around Jesus Christ himself? Or is it focused around religion, around churchianity? Let's pray. Father, God, as you have asked me these questions time after time, Lord, and I have ignored them for a long time, Lord, God, I pray that each time, Lord, that I am asked this question, Lord, I would really be truthful and honest with myself, God, and just confess, Lord, that so many times I don't live with you in the center of my life. I live for religion, God. And Father, it breaks your heart to see your children living for that. So God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would begin a regeneration of our heart, Lord. That your love and your compassion, God, and who you are would flow out of us so brightly, Lord, that the world does not see who we are, but they see you, God, that this community, even in Spokane, God, that we would not blend in with the world, Lord, but there would be something different about us, God. Please, Father, I pray for each person here, including myself, Lord, that tonight would begin that process, God, of just living for you and forgetting ourselves, God. Father, we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.